I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 11 of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 942. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. Now, this is our third Sunday in this passage in Romans chapter 5 that the reformer Martin Luther considered to be the most triumphant text in the whole Bible. If we want to know what salvation is, and I certainly hope we all want to know it to the full, this is one of the supreme passages in Scripture on the subject. In it, we are taken up to a mountaintop so that we can see the whole vista of salvation. It's not the highest peak in Romans. I believe Romans chapter 8 is the highest peak. But certainly this is a passage in which the whole scope of salvation is summed up, is covered in a single paragraph. In the four chapters leading up to this passage, the Bible has confronted us with the truth of what we need to be saved from. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and God's wrath is revealed from heaven against us all. We desperately need to be saved from sin and God's wrath. At the close of those four chapters, the Bible declares to us the only way we sinners can be saved. We must be justified before God, and the only way we can be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus to satisfy God's wrath on our sin and to give us God's righteousness so that we can be made right with God. Through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone are we justified. Now, these first 11 verses of chapter 5, the Bible here declares the effects of justification. And the effects of justification cover the full scope of salvation. If we want to know what salvation is, the Bible here declares it. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, you are the one who has inspired these words so that we might behold Jesus, the Son of God, and be saved through faith in him to the glory of God, the Father in heaven. And so it is only you who can empower the preaching of this passage of the Word of God for our eternal salvation. It is only you, Spirit of God, who can save the lost. And it is only you, Spirit of God, who can cause those who are being saved to grow up in our salvation. So we pray that you would bless the preaching of this passage to that end. We pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, open our ears to hear Jesus, open our hearts to follow after him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Since today's message is part three, let's have a brief review. Let's begin with a brief review of the effects of justification we have heard over the last two Sundays. The first effect of justification is peace with God. That's in verse 1. Peace with God, this first great effect, encompasses the whole scope of salvation. We're going to see that Paul circles back around to this subject at the close of this passage. See, in our sin, we are enemies of God. In our sin, we are separated from God. There is no enduring peace, no real peace to be found when you are an enemy of God. But for those who have been justified through faith in Jesus, that enmity is removed. At the cross of Christ, God's wrath on our sin has been satisfied as Jesus bore it in our place. And when we trust Him, Christ gives to us God's righteousness. God is now our friend. We live under the full, unmeasured blessing of God, which is the very definition of peace. We have peace with God. And that means no matter what circumstances we face, we can have inner rest and calm because we know that God is no longer against us, God is for us. And there is nothing we can't face when Almighty God is our friend. Another effect of justification is life in constant grace. This is the first part of verse 2. In our sin, we were under God's wrath. But in Christ, we have been given access, never-ending access, to grace. Those who have been justified through faith in Jesus, we have been brought right into the throne room of the King of the universe and introduced to the King. And the King on the throne has made us His very own children. Our Father King knows our every need, and He will meet our every need right on time, every time. We do not fall in and out of grace. We stand in grace. And that means no matter what circumstances we face, we can have inner rest and calm because we know we face it all standing in the throne room of our Father. There is nothing we can't face when we stand now and forevermore in God's grace. Another effect of justification is joy with unbeatable hope. This is the latter part of verse 2 through verse 4. In our sin, we were without hope and without God in the world. But in Christ, we have hope of the glory of God. Those who have been justified through faith in Jesus, our hope is that we will live bodily in the presence of God forever. Paradise in the glory of His presence. And on that day, our faith will be made sight. And on that day, God will complete His work of transformation in us. The image of God that was wrecked by our sin will be completely made new and perfected. We will be like Jesus, for we shall see Him as He is. That's not wishful thinking, like the world's hope. No, it is a settled assurance of our outcome because God has promised it. And that hope enables us to rejoice in our sufferings. That hope strengthens us for joy, even as we weep and mourn the various sufferings we experience, because we know that God has mapped our journey out for us, and God oversees our suffering, and God works through them to prepare us for the glory that is to be revealed to us. God works in our sufferings to do the work of sanctification in us on the way to our glorification. God works in our sufferings to make us look more like Jesus, which is God's gracious and glorious purpose for us. Now that means no matter what circumstances we face, we can have inner rest and calm because our hope can never be dashed, never beaten. Our suffering serves simply to reinforce our hope, because we know that our endurance through the suffering is simply proof that God's working in us to finish what He started. There is nothing we can't face when our hope turns suffering into something we can rejoice in. Now, another effect of justification is true comfort by true love. This is verses 5 through 8. Here's where we ended last Sunday. But we didn't finish thinking all the way through this effect. We thought together about the experience of God's love. Yes, there's strength to be found in knowing that God has mapped our journey out for us, and God oversees our suffering, and God works through our suffering to make us look like Jesus. There's strength to be found in knowing about God's perfect wisdom and perfect power to accomplish His purposes for us. There is strength to be found in that hope. But it is God's love that comforts us when we are hurting. And the Bible says in verse 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For those who have been justified through faith in Jesus, God Himself has come to live within. He's taken up residence within us. That is a most amazing and comforting fact. God, who works in our suffering, is always with us in the suffering with divine care. He never abandons us. He never forsakes us. His love has flooded our hearts, and His love keeps on flooding our hearts through His own presence within us. Talk about inner rest and calm. And that means no matter what circumstances we face, we can have that rest and calm. There's nothing we can't face, because God is a very present help in time of every trouble. His steadfast love is our comfort. That's our review. That's where we stopped last Sunday. But we're not finished thinking about this fourth effect of justification. We got more thinking to do when it comes to understanding God's love for us. We need to understand as fully as we can the nature of God's love. There is no greater growth that we need than to grow in understanding God's love for us in Christ. If there is anything that the enemy of our souls, the devil, wants us to be unclear about, it's God's love. If there is anything the enemy wants us to doubt, it's God's love. And the devil knows that the best time to tempt us to doubt God's love is in times of pain, times of suffering. This is what he whispers. If God loves you, why do you have to be in so much pain? if God loves you, why must you suffer? Why must you grieve if God loves you? You know, we should note, it was in the context of addressing our suffering that Peter wrote these words to the church in his first letter. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And what does our adversary want to accomplish? Well, he wants us to forsake humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of our anxieties upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Peter wrote that there too. The devil wants us to doubt the love of God. See, true comfort comes from understanding true love. And you could be sure that your comfort is not the devil's goal. So we need to resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? By growing in our understanding of God's love for us in Christ. So verse 6 here in our text states the nature of God's love in a single sentence. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's another one of those sentences that sums up in one sentence the gospel of salvation. You know, Paul's letter to the church at Rome has several of those sentences. He's going to write another one in verse 8. We're going to see in just a moment. So this is the gospel of salvation in a single sentence. This is the good news of God's love. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And when the Bible says, "for while we were still weak," it's not speaking of our having just a little strength. No, it's speaking of our having zero strength. It's speaking of our total lack of ability. We were powerless. We were helpless. "While we were weak" speaks of our total bondage in sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is not a thing we could do to remedy that. Not a thing. Keep on sinning and keep on falling short. That's all we could do. "While we were weak" speaks of sin's dominion over us, the whole human race. And our history proves it. I mean, read the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 3 on, and you will see ample proof of the deep weakness of sinful humanity. I mean, God sent a flood to destroy the whole world, except 8 people whom He saved, yet still man was weak in sin. God redeemed a people for Himself, gave them His law, conquered their every enemy, yet still man was weak in sin. God raised up prophets to deliver His very word, to warn of judgment and to speak of repentance, yet still man was helpless, man was powerless in sin. Hey, read modern history. I read a lot of it. I read a lot of modern history, especially military history. Read modern history. Read the history of our city. Read the history of our country. Read any modern history, and you will see ample proof of the deep weakness of sinful humanity. But let's not stop there. Read my personal history. Read your personal history, and you will see ample proof of the deep weakness of sinful humanity. We sin because we are sinners. What we do is proof of what we are. And we were absolutely powerless to do anything about that. What we do is proof of our nature. We were powerless to change our nature. And that's what the Bible means when it says, while we were still weak. Now, verse 6 also says we were ungodly. God's glory was not our aim. God's will was not our desire. God's kingship was not our concern. We lived for our own piddly kingdoms. We wanted our wills to be done. We lived as though God were not. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all of that unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God's wrath is our wage. It's what we have earned. Weak and ungodly. That's what we were. And yet, God so loved the world, our world, that He gave His only begotten Son. At the right time, according to His divine plan. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that old hymn say? Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. That is the nature of God's love. That is the definition of true love. Paul gives us a comparison in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he writes, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Love is not mere words. Love is action. And the greatest way, the greatest demonstration of love is a willingness to die for someone. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." Paul is merely echoing Jesus here, and Paul reasons with us. He says a person's going to have to be considered worthy for someone to be willing to die for them. And even then, to be willing to die for someone is the greatest and the most daring way to show love. But if someone is worthy enough in your eyes, perhaps even you would dare to die for them. We just this past week observed Memorial Day, where we honored the men and the women who have laid down their lives for this nation. They died for this country. They died for our country. They laid down their lives for that which they considered to be good and worthy of sacrifice. That's the greatest demonstration of love. But God's love is greater still. Far greater still. Verse 8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The world and God were not friends when God gave His only begotten Son. We and God were not friends when God offered up His own Son for us all. God did not look down and see anyone worthy of dying for. God looked down and saw His enemies. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was not for the righteous Christ died. It was not for the good Christ died. It was not for the strong Christ died. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. That is the nature of God's love. That is the definition of true love. A man who has become one of my closest friends through his writings. I look forward to meeting him face to face one day. His name is J.C. Ryle. And Brother Ryle wrote this. He said, "I show you here a mystery of wisdom and love. The Lord Jesus Christ has done what we ought to have done and suffered what we ought to have suffered. He has taken our place and become our substitute both in life and death, and all for the sake of miserable, corrupt, ungrateful beings like ourselves. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Beloved church, it is that love that comforts those who have been justified in all of our afflictions. I mean, let me ask you a question. Since God's love, since God has proven His love, He proves His love in the death of His only begotten Son for us, so that we might have peace with God, the grace of God, and the hope of the glory of God. Well, what suffering would ever cause us to doubt God's love? If His love's proven in that way, what pain would ever bring us to doubt God's love to sustain us and to comfort us? God's already done the hard work. He's already done. God gave His only begotten Son, and Christ died for us. God's love won't quit. And the cross is proof of that. So Paul's going to write later in this letter, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" The cross of Christ is the proof of the nature of God's love. And that love will never, ever, ever let you down. Even when you stand before the white hot judgment seat of God to give account, the steadfast love of God for those who have been justified through faith in Jesus, those who have trusted Jesus to atone for their sin and give them God's righteousness, the steadfast love of God will not fail you. There's nothing we can't face when we know God loves us. Not even Judgment Day. There's your comfort. There's true comfort to be loved by God. That brings us to the next effect. Another effect of justification is assurance of full and final salvation. This is verses 9 and 10. Assurance of salvation is what Paul declares in those two verses. This whole passage, verses 1 through 11, covers the scope of salvation in a single paragraph. Now hang with me here. It covers from justification, which is to be made right with God, through sanctification, which is to be made holy to God, all the way to glorification, which is to be made to look like God. I said the last two sermons that if salvation was a symphony, those three aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, would be like the movements in the symphony. Now, in these two verses, 9 and 10, we enter the final movement where everyone will stand before God. What will you receive on that day? Will you receive the fury of God's judgment on sin? or will you receive glory in God's presence? Well, now, if you have not been justified through faith in Jesus, if you have not trusted Jesus to atone for your sin and to give you God's righteousness, it will be eternal wrath for you. But if you have been justified through faith in Jesus, you are assured by God to receive glory on that eternal day. Far too many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. We especially struggle with assurance when we have sinned yet again, and we know it. And we think, I don't know if I'm saved. How can I be saved and do this thing that I've done? We sense our Father's displeasure, and rightly so. God is never pleased with sin. God detests sin. And our feeling that is a healthy fear of God, which should drive us swiftly to repentance. But listen, for the justified to doubt salvation, well, that's to doubt God's love, which He's already proven in the death of Jesus for our sin. And we cannot and we will not regain standing to fight against sin by doubting God's love. It will not happen. You cannot fight sin doubting God's love. It is God's love that comforts us and strengthens us to get back up on our feet and fight the good fight of the faith. That's the only way to be free of sin. It's the only way to fight against sin. God wants those who have been justified through faith in His Son. God wants us to be assured of full and final salvation. And to make that point clear, God's apostle here argues for that assurance from the greater to the lesser. Let's see that. Verse 9, Paul writes, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood," now that's the greater. That's the greater. "Well, then how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God?" If Jesus has already done the hard work, what was impossible for us work, of justifying us guilty, vile, and helpless sinners through His death, well, you can be sure that Jesus is going to be more than enough for us to receive glory and not wrath on that final, eternal day. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, He meant it. And then Paul writes in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son," that's the greater, that's the greater. "Well, then much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Hey, the whole scope of our salvation is summed up in that one sentence. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It is all there. If God's love for us, demonstrated in the sin-atoning death of Jesus, has reconciled us to God, well, then you can be sure that the sin-conquering life of Jesus is going to be more than enough for our sanctification and for our glorification. God has already done the hard work at the cross. It's finished. "Lifted up was He to die. It is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Through faith alone, in Jesus alone, we were reconciled to God. The justified now have peace with God. I said Paul would circle back around to this subject, and here he does. Peace with God encompasses the whole scope of salvation. We were reconciled means we have peace with God. That's what it means. And peace with God means we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved on that final eternal day. Not only does this passage show us that in order for us to be sanctified, made holy to God, and to one day be glorified, made to look like God, we must, first and foremost, be justified, made right with God. Not only does this passage show us that, this passage shows us that those who have been justified through faith alone in Jesus alone, will most assuredly be sanctified and one day be glorified. It's done. This is the effect of justification. And it is nothing short of the full scope of salvation. There's nothing we can't face in light of that scope. In any form of suffering, in any form of pain, name the pain, physical pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, financial pain, name the pain. There is no pain we cannot face in light of that scope. We can join with Paul when he says elsewhere these words, "We are afflicted in every way." Yes, in every way. In every way we're hurting, but not crushed. We are perplexed. Oh, we are often perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We have peace with God. We live in constant grace. We have joy with unbeatable hope. We have true comfort by true love. We have assurance of full and final salvation. And it is all because we have been reconciled to God. That's why. We live under God's full, unmeasured blessing. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because we have been justified through faith in Him. Though we sinned against God, and we still sin against God, God, help us to do it less. Though we sinned against God, God has given us the glory of Himself to be our salvation. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And that brings us to the final effect. The final effect of justification is joy in the gift of God Himself. We come to the last verse of this awesome passage that covers the full scope of salvation. And the final and ultimate effect of justification is that we get God. Beloved, that is salvation. We get God. Paul writes here, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Paul again rejoices in the fact that we've been reconciled with God. We have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus alone. And that means we get God now and forevermore. This is justification's greatest effect. This is justification's greatest effect. What could be greater than getting God? Listen, for those of us who have been justified, we have God with us now. In the often painful process of our sanctification, when the suffering is intense and the devil's flaming darts are flying all about us, we have God with us now, in us now. And on that day, when we do stand before the white-hot judgment seat of God to give account, we will have God with us then. The judge, you see, is our Savior. And when He casts all of those who have rejected Him into the eternal lake of fire, He will bring us to that place He has prepared for us in His eternal kingdom, in the Father's house, and under His eternal reign, where we will reign with Him forever. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. One of my favorite doxology, no, my favorite doxology actually, in the Bible is at the end of the book of Jude. If you want to turn there with me, you don't have to. I'm going to read it. Beautiful doxology. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. See, there's nothing we can't face when we have joy in the gift of God Himself. That's the greatest effect of being justified through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. The full scope of salvation is what we remember and what we proclaim as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded this meal for those who have been justified through faith in Him. So if you have been justified through faith in Christ Jesus, then partake of this meal. Remember it. Proclaim it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have not been justified through faith in Jesus, do not partake of this meal. Why would you? Why would you? This meal remembers and proclaims salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. If you are not trusting Jesus, you have no part in that salvation. You are still lost in your sin, and you are an enemy of God. I say this not out of malice toward you, but out of love for you. You are scorning God's love. Do not neglect the only salvation God has provided for us sinners. Don't let anything in the world hinder you from trusting Jesus today. As a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am pleading with you to trust Jesus today. Surrender to Jesus today. Submit to Jesus today. And you will be able to say, I have been justified before God. I'm going to ask the deacons.